That's like one of my favorite movies of all time. And if you're familiar with the story, it's just about white and black kids coming together in the late 60s, and they're playing football together, and they have to get along with each other. And it's this incredible true story about how they start winning games on the gridiron, but the real victory, they're not winning. They're not coming together as brothers. And so they call a meeting, and they start talking about how in the midst of their winning season, they really need to win a secure victory with each other. And that theme that we're kind of talking about today in this longing series, what we all want, I think that that moment in the story reflects a lot of us, where we're winning the battle of images, but in some area of our lives, we're losing the battle of life, and we want a victory desperately. We really want to win a victory. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the longing for victory. You know, if the research is right, 9 out of 10 of us, means everybody pretty much to your right or left, they have an issue in their lives that they're walking around with that they want resolved. They would love relief. They would love rescue. They would love for there to be a solution and for somehow God to intervene and change their circumstances. But I think we all have experienced this. Tell me if I'm wrong. Where there's an ongoing issue in your life that stays unresolved. Time passes. And then it sort of starts to change your thinking. The circumstances don't change. And then you start changing the way you think about yourself, the way you think about your spiritual journey, maybe the way you think about God, maybe what you think about that issue. And you become vulnerable to these other thoughts where it's just like, maybe this is the way it's always going to be. Or maybe I'm not going to change. Or maybe that person's not going to change. Or maybe my spouse isn't going to change. Whatever the issue is, and whatever lie we believe, it's not true. Why? Because God's a part of your story. When God's in the mix, he's able to take your perspective on what's going on here. And because he's God, intervene, not in the absence of your issue or circumstance being resolved, but in the presence of it. And as I was thinking about this longing for victory and how all of us have some issue in our lives where we'd love to see resolution, and our circumstances change. It reminds me of when my son, who's now 23, but when he was 6, he saw one of those kiddie bottles of Motrin on the counter, and it was orange flavor. So he saw it, and he's like, ah, candy. Drank the whole thing, all right? And then my wife sees the bottle turned over. By the way, she hates when I tell this story. She sees the bottle turned over, and then I get the call from the neighbor. Ryan's in the emergency room, and so she rushes him to the hospital. I come from work. I'm driving to the hospital, and I get to that moment where I kind of bust open the ER doors, and I turn to the left, and there's my guy. And there's Chrissy behind Ryan's head just saying, it's going to be all right, honey, it's going to be all right. And there's Grandma saying the same thing and Grandpa saying the same thing. And then I walk in. I'm totally helpless. He's terrified and disillusioned. He's in heavy Velcro straps on a backboard turned sideways. His nose is bleeding because they shoved this nasogastric tube down his nose to go to his stomach. There's this black liquid going in to soak up the toxic, you know, medicine to try to soak it back up. And there I am, and there he is. And it's like, what do you do? So I stick out my hand like this, sort of like I'm a Jedi. And I said, Ryan, your dad's here. It's going to be okay, right? No response. So I get a little closer. I'm like, Ryan, look at me. Look at me. Your dad's here. It's going to be okay. And then sort of a little bit of relax, but still fighting it. And I said it one more time. I said, son, look at me. Your dad's here. It's going to be okay. And I just watched this victory unfold in the midst of no tubes coming out, no Velcro straps coming off. I watched my son exhale and take a deep breath and just go, nothing had changed. But the presence of his father and the promise of his father in the midst had totally brought him the victory of peace in the midst of a very terrifying and a very disillusioning moment. And I think that's where a lot of us are sometimes. It's hard to surrender in the midst. It's easier to be afraid and try to run ahead of God. Sometimes it's easier to just go, you know what, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know how to get my needs met, and you know better, and you take command of the situation. But you know what? God has a victory in store, and it doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances resolving. And I know that's hard for some of us. It's hard for me to stomach the fact that maybe God doesn't want to resolve and change my circumstances, and maybe he wants to change me. And maybe he wants to give me a victory that looks a little different than what I think ought to happen. And then there's what he's planned to happen. Because I got to confess that many days I feel like Ryan in that ER. Unplanned, unwelcomed, unwanted thing is happening in my life. And I want relief now. I want the straps to come off now. I want to conquer that thing that is in my life now. And then God says, well, Kenny, what if you had rescued Ryan before the team was able to do what it needed to do? You would have sabotaged the real victory, which is saving your son's life. I'm like, okay. So Lord, if the straps need to stay on a little bit longer, that's fine. If I still gotta have the tube down my nose, fine. If you got a bigger plan and want to save my life, fine. God wants the bigger victory for me in the midst of adversity or a challenge, not in the absence of it. And that's really the supernatural life. Just like Ryan, God replaced his panic with peace through the presence and promise of his Father. And when you read the Bible, you see very quickly that either with his people as a collective or with individuals in the Bible, the personal resolution of their circumstances isn't like his number one priority. It's just not. There are people in need. There are circumstances that are happening. But what you do read is that there is a real desire on God's part to reveal himself in the midst and for there to be a revolution of purpose and power, not in the absence of adversity or because all the obstacles are removed, but in the presence of it. And God's people end up not getting relief here, but they transport into a different dimension. It talks about this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. If you have your notes, you want to pull those out. I'm going to read from the scriptures. One of those moments where the circumstances aren't changing, but God is calling his people to live in a different dimension of victory. Isaiah the prophet says, to a captive people, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now there's a phrase in there that I want us all to say at the same time. The phrase is this, and you'll say it after I say it, in the Lord. Right, you notice it. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now, God was speaking this truth, this promise of his presence, and that they could live in a different dimension. And so God grabs the image of an eagle, all right? Eagles are built to soar at 10,000 feet. Eagles have broad territory, and they just kind of ride the thermals. And God's just saying, hey, when you're going through an adversity, just remember, you might be in a low circumstance, but you're connected to the Most High God. You're not a low flyer. If you're in the Lord, you might be walking on earth, and you might have ups and downs. But you can live in this different dimension of God's purpose and plan and have the real victory because you're connected to me. Now, my friend Dan, he loves eagles. He actually traveled to an eagle habitat exhibit at this zoo. And so he gets there, and he's all excited. He's going to get this big, it's like 10 times bigger than this. But in the end, he kind of sees that there's this big black net up there. All right, so he goes to the habitat, and he's got the director meeting him there. And he says, you know, see that eagle right over there? It's over on that branch about 10 feet off the ground. And the director goes, yeah, I see it. He goes, what would happen if the net came off this habitat? What would the eagle do then? And you know what the director said to him? He goes, that eagle would stay right there because it has allowed its circumstances to tell it who it is, and it no longer thinks it's an eagle. It acts like a common pigeon. And when I read that verse, it those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. I think about that eagle and I think, boy, here's a majestic created thing built to soar at a high level. And God calls us to be like that, to rise above and live in this dimension of victory in the midst of obstacles and earth and adversity. But a lot of times, like that eagle, we let our circumstances tell us who we are. and we let our circumstances lie to us. And we begin over time when things don't resolve the way we think they ought to, or we don't hit certain goals at a certain time, then we start to think, gosh, I guess God doesn't care. I guess I'm just consigned to this. And we start thinking wrong thoughts about ourselves, about God, about other people. But what I want you to hear is that there is this different dimension. There's a victory, not in the absence, but in the midst of your circumstance. So think about what that issue is in your life, whether it's a nuisance or a problem or even a real crisis. You can live in the Lord's dimension and mount up in the midst of it and have the peace and perspective of God. In the New Testament, Jesus said this to his followers. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There it is again. Jesus is saying, you know what? You're going to be living on earth, and you're going to be in an environment that is broken and that is full of trouble, but in me you can have peace. Why? Because I've overcome the world. So Isaiah says, put your hope in the Lord. Jesus says, in me you can have peace. And then we get this theme that begins to develop that, yes, earth is broken. Yes, earth needs to be redeemed. Yes, people are flawed. Yes, things don't work out the way we thought they did. Yes, we're in a circumstance we never dreamed we'd be in. However, in the Lord and in Christ, we can have peace. We can mount up with wings like eagles, and we can overcome. Why? Because we're connected to the Most High God, who is the overcomer. Can I get an amen? Because that is our God. That is our experience. That was the experience of Jesus. But we're wise to stick with Jesus. And here's the application, just as we're starting this discussion of longing for victory and experiencing victory in our lives, write this down. Man's victory is in the absence of adversity. Okay, God never says that. God never says, hey, you're going to live the victorious Christian life in the absence of obstacles. All right? God's victory, write this down, is in the midst of adversity. And this is where we need to really dial in what it means to know and love Jesus Christ and walk with him, because he's the overcomer. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the king. He's the creator. He's the vine. He's the potter. He's the shepherd. He's the one that we're connected to as we walk along in the midst of life and as we have our ups and downs. And in the midst of that adversity, we can connect with Jesus Christ and we can become conquerors. That's what the Bible says. It says, in all these things, right there on your notes, in all these things, might want to circle that, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, that's Romans 8, 37. Verses 35 and 36 talk about trouble, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Then it says in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? Okay, more than conquerors? It means uper nike. And the only reason why I know that word is because I like, what does that mean? I looked up the words. It means super victorious. Where, in the absence of all these things? No, in all these things. And so what is God saying through his word? What is God saying about a relationship with him and a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you know God, there's a victory waiting for you, not in the absence of the challenges that you face. There's a victory in the midst of the challenges that you face. You see, God can change you. He can change your circumstances, or he can change both. But it's like man to want the circumstances to change. It's like God to want to change me. Amen? Because the problem never leaves me the way it finds me. And God uses all of those things, but it's kind of like, hey, God, you know, can you chop, chop? You know, speed it up a little bit, maybe? Did I learn that lesson yet? Right? I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because it goes to this theme that God uses everything and he leads us to victory. It says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us. Might want to circle that. As captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. The picture is of a Roman victory parade. So you go conquer, you come back, there's this big parade and you've got captives. All right? And so there's the general, there's his troops, and there's the captives, and the captives are chained to the chariots of the victor. But in this picture, it kind of gets reversed. And it says, you know what? If you're connected to Christ, you have a victory parade, and he's always leading you in victory, no matter what's going on. And so that's what we're going to explore. We're going to talk about getting a victory, not in the absence of challenges, but in the midst of challenges. You know, there's a guy in the Bible who really needed a win. You know what his name is? Job. And if you read that book, it's just like, honey, I had a bad day. Really had a bad day. The life that you knew, that's gone. We have a new life, and there's nothing in it. Everything's gone, all the money, all the camels, all the sheep. I know you're not going to like this. Oh, curse God and die? Oh, is that how you respond to circumstances? Is that how what we're going to do? Is that how this is going to go? And so they start to process, right? Don't you process when things are going wrong in your life? You're just like, why is God letting this into my life? Why did this happen now? What did I do wrong? What did that other person do wrong? And you start looking for reasons. And the backstory of Job is that God decided that he was going to allow it to happen. Oh, interesting. Now, there's something interesting to achieve a greater purpose. And so Job does what most guys do. They start overprocessing. Wait, I said that wrong. Most girls overprocess, but Job does what most people do. They start, you ever overanalyze and start overprocessing and just like process and like you're talking about it and pretty soon I run out of words and Chrissy just keeps overprocessing. It's just like, I don't know what the answer is. Like, I'm just trusting the Lord, man. But you know that situation where you're just like, why, how come, why now, what did I do? And you want an answer. You're searching for meaning, right, in the middle of your challenges. And Job is certainly one of those guys that needs them because it's unwelcomed, it's unchanging, and it's undeniable what's going on. So he's got to get through it. How's he going to do it? Well, then his friends come into the picture. They start processing. His wife says, curse God and die. Job says, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. He's trying to find faith in the middle of the circumstance. And then God just kind of gets spiritual heartburn at about chapter 38 of the book of Job. And just like, I'm intervening. This is giving me indigestion. And God just, it says that God, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And so into the storm comes the voice of God. And God just starts reminding Job who he is. Were you there when I stretched out the heavens? Were you there when I laid the spans of the sea? And they get into this dialogue right around chapter 40, verse 8. God says a very interesting thing to Job. You know what he says? He said, would you condemn me to justify yourself? In other words, did I stop being good because I didn't change your circumstances? Very interesting phrase. And then God continues on. By chapter 42, Job's like, okay, I got it. I got it. And then he says this, all right, and on your notes there. And this is our first theme of turning the corner. Job starts turning the corner, write this down, when he starts getting God right. All right, write that down. If you're taking notes, write that down. And that's when he starts getting the victory. Job says to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. It's sort of like Job sort of taps out and he lets go of trying to overanalyze it. He starts a dialogue with God in the middle of his desperation and he starts turning the corner and that knowledge of God moves from up here. Actually, he lets it, he calms himself down long enough to let it fall into his chest. You see, and that's when God delights when we start getting him right. In the New Testament, Jesus bumped into a lot of religious people who would analyze and try to figure out why things were happening. But then he runs into this pagan centurion who gets it right because he's got a crisis, he's got an adversity, and he needs a victory. And we pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 8. It says, a centurion came to him asking for help. Look, he said, my servant at home is paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Would you say this with me? God delights when I get him right. So here's a Roman centurion. He needs a win. He's got a problem in his household. He encounters Jesus, sees that Jesus is this man of God. He's the Son of God. He has power and he's compassionate and he can change things. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, I got an issue." And Jesus says, "You want me to come to your house?" And he goes, "Nope." He goes, "You can do anything. You say the word and my servant's healed. I know what it's like to command things, and I see in you that you can command healing anytime you want. You can command resolution anytime you want. You want something to change? Nothing can stop it. So since you're in command of everything, you just say it, and it's done." And Jesus is just like, wow, all those religious people in Israel, they don't see me the way you see me. I'm so amazed. I'm so delighted that you got me right. So here is Job getting God right. Here's a centurion getting God right. And then the Bible encourages us to just get God right. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: "These are the words of him, Jesus, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut." Can we finish it together? "And what he shuts, no one can open." And so the Bible says that if God wants something to happen, nothing can stop that. Now let's pause a second and let's talk about you. What is your unresolved thing? What is your issue that you would love to see a victory in? What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open, which means that the outcome is in God's hands. God can do anything. And he delights when you get him right. And so if you want to turn the corner to victory, you got to start letting God be God. What's that? He's in control. He's sovereign. He's loving. He's wise. Listen, he has your best interest in mind. Just like he did with Job. So here's the application. Write this down. My view of God secures my victory in the midst. My view of God secures my victory in the midst. Remember my story about Ryan? What was the victory? Terror and confusion and disillusionment needed to go away, and it needed to be replaced with peace. How was he going to do that? He had the presence of his Father and the promise of his Father. And he trusted me. You know what God's saying to some of you right now? You need to trust me. I know that your circumstance isn't the way you want it at the moment, but you can trust me. I have the victory in hand. So that's the first thing that Job does and the thing that we need to do. We got to start getting God right. Second, Job starts owning his place. You can write that down, owning my place. You're going to start turning the corner and getting the victory that you long for when you start owning your place. Job has this reflection. He's listened to God ask him a lot of questions when God speaks to him out of the storm. And then he's reflecting back to God the conversation, and he says this to God. He said, "You, God, asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Look at what Job says. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have" what? "Seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." So eyes off of God and onto the gaps in his life, eyes back on God. And now he has this revelation in the midst of no relief of God. God's still God. And Job has a change of mind. He's like, you know what? God's in my life. God's a part of this story. And it starts traveling 18 inches down to his heart. And so he says, I repent in dust and ashes. I'm having a change of mind. I'm letting you be you, and I'm going to be me. There's you and there's me, and I'm putting myself in this position, which is what is required for you to get the victory. The victory requires humility. Let's say that together. The victory requires humility. If you want God's victory in the midst of your life, you need humility. In fact, that's why the Bible commands this attitude, which makes the relationship work and gets God's resources flowing toward you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under," key word, "God's mighty hand, that he may" what? "Lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And so the Bible commands this, not because God needs you to bow, but because that's how the relationship works. Humility is like the oil of a relationship with God. The Bible says that God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to what? The humble, right? And so in order for us to turn a corner, we got to get God right, and then we have to own our place. That's why in the Bible there's pictures that put God in a certain position and us in a certain position. There's created, creator, and then there's created. There's potter, and then there's clay. There's vine, and then there's branch, right? There's shepherd, and then there's, that's right. So the Bible paints pictures where there is this relationship, and only fear and pride can destroy it and make it something that it's not, because for the created thing to experience the intention of creator requires humility. For the branch to experience the life and power in the vine requires humility. We have to abide, right? That's what the Bible says. For the sheep to get the protection and the provision and the direction of the shepherd, we have to listen to the voice of the shepherd. For the clay to experience the ultimate vision of the potter and the ultimate victory, we have to let him mold us into his vision. And there's a lot of us that struggle with that, but we have to own our place, all right? Because that's what's required for it to work. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Humble means closely connected to God in the midst. And I keep repeating that because that's our biggest struggle, all right? Man's victory is when there's an absence of obstacles, and God's victory is in the midst of them. And even when they don't resolve, that we have peace through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I need to talk about humility for a second. Everybody say this with me. Humility is positional. Humility is positional. Right. So there's what it says in 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, there's the mighty God, and then we're under the mighty God. It's positional, right? It's apparent. It's automatic. It's assumed, right? Vine branch, potter clay, sheep shepherd, right? It's positional. Right? Then everybody say, humility is essential. Yeah, it's essential. So an engine needs oil to work. Like I said, humility is the oil of relationship with God. I got you right. I'm not you. You're you. I'm getting you right. I'm owning my place. You're in your place. Now we're cooking chili. Amen? So now we got the relationship right. And then humility is beneficial. Humility is beneficial. It's just like, okay, I want the victory in God. I got to own my place. I want to be the clay that's being molded into the vision of the potter. I want to be the branch that's fruitful, all right? But I got to abide, you know, in the vine. I want to be that sheep that gets to the next place of provision and protection, but I got to listen, humble myself and listen to God and get direction. You see, when you are clear about God's place and person, you can be patient in the midst. And that's what a lot of us need, because we kind of freak out when things aren't going our way. It's like, oh, I'm going to run ahead. Or maybe in anger, we take control of the situation. But boy, when God's in his right place and I'm in my right place and I understand his person and position, I can be patient. On your notes, it has a passage. It's my life verse. From Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Look at what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, and many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You see, it's not a actual circumstance that changes. It's David that changes. That slimy pit that he's talking about, you know, it doesn't matter if you have a Ford F-250 and or have four-wheel drive and four low and you're just not getting out of it. God's got you there, and your resourcefulness isn't going to get you out. And when that's the situation, call for the helicopter. So here comes God. I'm running out of breath. Boom. Now you got traction. See that picture of trying to get out of this? God's like, relax, stop. You're trying too hard. All right, trust me. I have the plan. I have the timing. All right? You do what only you can do. I'll do what only I can do. And guess what? Emotionally, spiritually, personally, I'm gonna give you some traction, not in the absence of it, but in the midst. That's the victory. And guess what? When I give you that victory, when I pull you up and I drop you off and you have some traction and you're getting me right and you're owning your place, people are gonna see the expression on your face, the disposition of your heart. They're gonna see that you have peace in the midst. And they're gonna wonder, like, what's going on with you? Like, how can you be so calm? How can you have peace? That's because I'm not a low flyer, man. My hope is in the Lord. I'm connected to the Most High God. I soar on wings like eagles. You know, I drive by Santa Margarita High School most every day. I love their kiosk. You know what it says? It pops up, I'm at the stoplight. It says, it's a great day to be an eagle. I'm like, is that God? Is he talking to me? He is talking to me. I'm an eagle, you know? And so that's how you get it, though. You have to assume your spot. So we get God right. We own our place. Again, why? Because God can change the circumstance. That's not a big issue. He can change you before he changes the circumstance, or he can change both. And I know that everybody in the room is like, option C, please, for me. I will be done with the character change, and then I would like you to change my circumstances, and then let's get the trifecta going, God. All right? Might happen here, might happen here. But sometimes I know that God doesn't change my circumstances until he changes me. Because if he changed my circumstances before he changed me, that wouldn't be the best result. Let's go on to the third thing that Job experiences in his process. And it's let God use you. Write that down. Getting God right, owning your place, then letting God use you. So get the story, right? Remember the context? Honey, I had a bad day. He loses everything. He loses friends. Then, like, his analyzers show up, right? Four counselors show up, and they just start going, so what did you do to invite this judgment? What did you do wrong? Where did you mess up? We know you messed up. And Job's like, I didn't mess up. Yeah, you did. Just, I know it's hard to say, but just, you know, come clean with us. Like, I didn't mess up. I don't know what I did. And so that's where Job now, after he's vindicated by God, right? God intervenes, and then God like takes his friends like to the shed. It's like, you, and you, come with me. We're gonna have a word. And so this is what God says to his buddies who totally got the situation wrong. It says, so now, you wrong friends, take 7 bulls, all right, and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the mosquito bite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. I just had to see if you were listening. So check it out. So Job is just like, yeah, you guys, you were wrong. And then God's like, you, come here. And Job's like, yeah. And then says, then you're gonna do this and do that. And then Job is gonna pray for you. It's like, what? You want me to do what? They were wrong, man. Yeah, and you're gonna pray for him. I think that was hard for him. And all the naysayers and all the people in his life, man, God, that was a little stretch of faith, I think. You know, when God says, hey, I'm gonna pray for you. He says, Job, my servant Job's gonna pray for you. But Job is obedient. Remember this, nothing in his circumstances has changed yet. So God says, I'm gonna use you in the midst of your challenge, not in the absence of it. You're getting me right, you're owning your place, and now you're gonna let me use you. That's all by faith in me. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about when things feel unjust. All right, what's the response of a follower of Jesus? Hey, that's not fair. That's not right. I deserve to do this. Jesus says this to his followers, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them how far? 2 miles, you know? And the background on that story is just in Palestine, it was occupied by Romans, and Romans could just say to a Jew, get over here, carry my stuff, and you're obligated because I'm the ruling power to carry it for 1 mile. That's unjust. And so you can imagine when this came out of Jesus' mouth, they're like, really? 2 miles? Yeah, but that's because when you know Jesus, it's just like, you know what? God's in control. I know he loves me. I know he has my best interest in mind. I'm free to serve another person even in the midst of injustice. That's the miracle. When in the midst of your issues and maybe an injustice or where something's unfair, you actually, because of your relationship with God and you're connected to the Most High God and you're in the Lord and you're in Christ and you're renewing your soul and perspective and in him you have peace and you start to overcome, even in the midst of maybe a perceived injustice, you are free to serve another person. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a victory to me. And that's the witness for the rest of the world. Can you imagine? You're like that Roman soldier. It's like, all right, you can drop it. No, that's cool, man. I got it. It's like, what? No, everybody else drops it. Like, they can't wait to drop it. No, I got it. I'm cool. You know, and why? Why would you do that? And you know what Jesus' point was? Only courageous service in the midst of adversity advances the cause. That's what Jesus' point was. Only courageous service in the midst, not in the absence of what's going on. Why? Because God's in control. God loves you. He loves that person that maybe is missing from your life more than you do. He wants to resolve it on his time and in the best way for you. And guess what? Since he has it, you can still serve me. You don't have to take a seat on the bench. You don't have to sign yourself out of my kingdom plan. You can stay in it. So let God use you, right? Jesus tells us to go the second mile. Not in the absence of unfair things, but in the midst of them. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, "Do not be overcome by evil," let's finish it together, "but overcome evil with good." See, there's another statement, you know, now we're getting it, that the Bible, it's like not into, hey, I'm gonna resolve all your problems, then you're gonna worship me. I'm gonna resolve all your problems, then you're gonna serve me. No, in the midst of this life, just like Jesus did, you're going to serve me and serve people and love people, and that's the victory in the midst. So if you're taking notes, write this down. In the midst of your challenges, lifting burdens leads to shifting attitudes. And then there's those three words again, that little prepositional phrase, in the midst, all right? Lifting burdens shifts attitudes. You know, Christmas time is a good time to get you into your victory space. If some of you are grumpy McGrumpies over a certain issue and God's not coming through for you, then start getting God right like Job did. Start owning your place. Start letting God use you. Taylor shared with you the outreach Crossline Church is doing right after this service. If you want to start getting the victory, go out there and sign up for one of our Christmas outreaches. Let's see what happens with your attitude when you start trusting God and serving another person. I promise you, you will get the victory that Jesus promises. Look what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. That's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I was powerless to save myself. Jesus, my champion, came and won the victory for me. And then God's grace flooded my life. And when God's grace flooded my life, that turned me into another person. And now I get to give back with my energy to other people the same grace that God gave to me. Now, is that supposed to happen only when your circumstances are all great? No, right now. Right in your right now life, in the midst, God's grace is in operation. That's true about you, and we're supposed to give it away and let God be God, own our place, and let him use us. Lastly, Job starts turning a corner after he lets God use him. And the point on this, in terms of getting our victory, is don't limit God. Don't limit God in terms of his victory. Because a lot of times, you know, like Job's friends will look at his life, they looked at his life, and sometimes we believe the way other people look at our lives, and they go, this happened to you, and all that got taken away, and you turn into like Glum from Governor's Travels. It'll never work, Gulliver. We're all gonna die. You know, and we get this attitude, and we start to adopt the perspectives of others. And then Job listens to God. He prays for his friends. And look at what happens. After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Now think about it. You're Job. And it's like, man, I need a win. And nothing's changing. Okay, I'm changing my view of you. I'm owning my place. I'm letting you use me. And then once God asks him to pray for his friends and Job obeys, okay? This is a lesson for all of us. Once Job obeys in the midst, all of a sudden things start turning. And God changed Job, but guess what? God's plan was, I'm gonna start changing your circumstances too. And if you're Job, it's like, man, that would be great if I just had a place to stay and a little food, maybe some companionship. No, God just like, double blessing. Everybody say double blessing. Double blessing. You know what, Job? I'm gonna just pour it out on you. Twice as many friends, twice as much riches, twice as much intimacy. Don't limit me. I'm God. I love you. You're going through a process, and I'm gonna bring you to this place, all right, ultimately, that I'm gonna bless you. Now, in the Bible, it talks about how God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. But follow Job's story. How did he get to his victory? There was devastation. Then there was desperation. Then there was a dialogue with God. All right. And then Job started his heart to change. And like, okay, God, I know that nothing can thwart your purpose. All right. I'm going to repent. I can just see that you're in charge. And I want the relationship to work. So I'm going to humble myself before you. And then, whoa, you're going to ask me to use you, use me in the midst? Yes, I'll do that too. And then the yoke cracks. And then Job changes. And then God changes his circumstance. Now, God's not obligated to do it that way. God could have resolved Job's loss and pain ultimately, but he decided to do it in the immediate present after a little process. And in the Bible, it talks about the way God can do it. Look what it says in Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able, you might want to circle that, to do immeasurably more, and then circle that and connect the two, than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Job might have limited God, but man, I bet he was blown away at what God did. And after God just blew him out of the water, like, whoa, never thought. That's the greatest comeback of all time. I'm sure after that, he's just like, you know what? I'm not going to limit you anymore, God. I've seen what you can do. I can see what you do in my life. I'm not going to limit you. So if you're making application, write this down. God's imagining his best in the midst of the worst. Some of you came to church today needing a victory. And you're hearing from me the word of God. The word of God says that he's got a victory for you. It's a revelation of his son, Jesus Christ, who is the champion and the victor. It is a plan and a purpose that is guided by his love and his control over your circumstances. And he's going to ask you to do some things in the midst of these things not being resolved to use you. And then God is going to unleash a double blessing. I don't know what form it will take. I don't know if it's because your faith endures to the end and you affirm God's goodness in the midst, and or if it's now in the presence, in the present time, like Job. But if you noticed each starting letter of the main points, all right, getting God right starts with a what? G. Owning my place starts with a O. Letting God use me starts with a L. And don't limit God starts with a, which spells, see, the victor wins what kind of medal? The gold medal. And the Bible talks about that whatever process that you're in, all right, God wants you to be on the platform and on the podium on the day that's most important. And on the day that's most important is when you stand before God, and he's not gonna say, hey, you're on that podium and that platform and you're a victor because I changed your circumstances. He's going to say, you're a victor because you trusted me and you put your hope in me and you overcame in me, and you let me be me, and you even let me use you, and that all took faith. Look at what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than what? Gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, let's say it together, the salvation of your souls. You see what God is up to in the midst of your right now life and some of the issues where you would love a victory? He is calling forward your faith. I wonder if Kenny's going to trust me. I wonder if Bob's going to trust me. I wonder if Jennifer's going to trust me. I wonder if Catherine's going to trust me. I wonder if Jay's going to trust me. In the middle of all this, if they're going to let me be me, and if they're going to remember who I am and who they are, and even in the midst of things not being resolved, they trust me so much that they're going to let me use them during this holiday season and in their lives, and they're not going to limit my victory that I want at the expense of what they feel or imagine is the victory. God is calling forth that faith in Jesus and that trust in Jesus. The question is, do you know him and do you trust him? In the Bible, it talks about how when we do that, when we worship in the midst, when we believe in the midst, when we let God be God in the midst, that's when the victory happens. And it talks about it in Hebrews 13, 15. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. Now, there's worship, and then there's the sacrifice of praise. What? Why would worship be a sacrifice? Well, when any follower of Jesus is affirming his goodness in the midst of adversity, that takes faith. That's a sacrifice of praise. And so we're going to do that. We're going to pray, and we're going to affirm God's goodness in the midst of our lives, in the midst of some unresolved things. And we're going to get God right. We're going to let him take his place. We're going to let him use us, and we're not going to limit God. So I want everybody on their feet. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to link up, come across the aisles, and link up arms like this because we're a team. And like the Titans, we want a victory. Just link up like this. You can't get infections through clothed elbows. It's okay. Nothing's going to happen. All right? I want us to link up. Why? Because we're going to declare victory. We're going to declare victory. That person on your left and right, they need a victory. And we're going to declare it right now, linked up together as one. Father, we thank you so much right now. We declare victory in Jesus' name over the things that would thwart us and the things that have us bogged down or in bondage. We declare victory in your name. We let you be you right now. Lord, we declare you the Most High God over every circumstance to my brother or sister, to my right or left. Lord, we declare that you are the vine, that we are the branch. And Lord, right now we abide in you so that we can receive life and healing and power from you in our circumstances. Lord, we declare you the potter and the brother or sister to my right or left, the clay. Lord, realize your vision in their lives. Mold and shape them into the exact image of your son through their circumstances. Lord, we thank you that you're the shepherd, and we declare you the shepherd over our lives, that you care, that you love us, that you're leading us to a place of blessing and provision and protection, and you're directing us in the midst, Lord. We trust you, oh God. Lord, we're not going to limit you. We're going to let you be you. Lord, we want that immeasurably more, God, and we declare that for our brother and sister to our right or left, God. We want immeasurably more, all that we ask or imagine, God. We want a victory in this place. We want healing. We want blessing. We want your plan. We want your victory. In Jesus' name, you're an overcomer, and he has the victory for you. We declare it now by faith in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.